Raise your hand if you woke up this morning thinking, I sure hope the sermon is about the complex relationship between sin, grace, and the law. Anyone? Several. I thought it'd be everyone, but you know, at least for those of you, you are in luck. Because it's quite a coincidence that today's assigned lectionary epistle lesson deals with just that. It comes from the Apostle Paul, the 6th chapter of Romans. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. For those of you who are more just give me the bottom line kind of folks, let me start with this. As I mentioned with the children, God's grace is greater than our sin. But no, that does not mean that we are given a license to sin just because God forgives us. In fact, I don't know of any pastor, including myself, who hasn't been asked by someone at some point in his or her ministry whether it really matters or not if they sin, since God will forgive them anyway. But you know, it's actually an understandable question, and one that deserves a thoughtful response. For the thinking often goes something like, God accepts us just as we are, right? Well, that is absolutely true. But God has absolutely no intention of leaving us as we are. As you might guess, there's no one better to explain all this than the Apostle Paul. But the hard part is getting into the mind and worldview of Paul's thinking as a Jewish Roman citizen converted to Christianity living 2,000 years ago in the ancient Middle East. And case in point, we cannot get a handle into what Paul is teaching without talking about the thorny issue of slavery. More of that in a moment. In the 6th chapter of Romans, Paul carries on an argument against a kind of imaginary opponent. It's a very interesting and effective literary technique. It's called the diatribe. And this argument springs from the great saying at the end of chapter 5, where Paul declares that our salvation is not a result of our efforts to earn it by following the law. We call that works righteousness. But rather as a result of God's freely given grace, revealed to us through and in Jesus Christ. And Paul puts words to what he knows his distractors must be thinking. So in verse 1 he states, "What then do we say? Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound?" And in sheer horror, Paul immediately responds to this imagined question and the line of thinking behind it by saying in verse 2, "By no means. God forbid. No way." Sin, by the way, is not just an individual personal matter, but a systemic one as well. Let us not forget the power of sin at work in governmental and political systems, in economic systems, in social systems, in judicial systems, and yes, in religious systems. The great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was imprisoned and then executed by the Nazis for his alleged participation in a failed plot to assassinate Hitler, called the misunderstanding of God's love as a license to sin cheap grace. In his famous book, The Cost of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer wrote how there are great demands put upon Christians to live moral and ethical lives. And like Paul, he believed that it was a horrible thing to turn the love, mercy, forgiveness, and grace of God into an excuse for sinning, just so that God's grace could abound. And the whole point is that our thoughts and our actions do indeed matter. For the flip side of God's forgiving grace is that we are now called to follow God and the ways of Jesus through our active discipleship on a daily basis. Bonhoeffer calls this costly grace. And while it's clear that Paul believes in freedom from the law and the power of sin, he does not believe it is a license to do whatever we want. For Paul, freedom from something means freedom for something else. In this case, freedom from the law leads to freedom for obedience to God. And another way we hear this, especially now as we approach the 4th of July, is in the popular statement, "With freedom comes responsibility." We're not off the hook. And this way of understanding freedom reveals that an authentic Christian way of life involves an entirely new and transformed way of life. So Paul uses a metaphor that was very common in his day to explain what he means. The image of slavery. The notion of enslavement rightly falls uncomfortably and harshly on our ears. But Paul does not operate with a generalized notion of freedom, in which human beings achieve a kind of complete independence from all powers and authorities. In Paul's understanding, and this is the important part, we as humans are always and inevitably enslaved to something or someone. And the decisive question then is not whether we are enslaved or not, but in what form that slavery will take place. Paul says that we are slaves of the one we obey, either of sin or obedience. His thinking goes like this: once we were slaves to sin, but in Christ we become slaves of righteousness. In other words, we exchange slavery to sin to being enslaved to God. Truly strange term, I admit. But the twist, however, is that Paul will go on in this book to argue that enslavement to God actually means profound liberation. It's liberation for genuine and abundant life. It's liberation for service to the mission of God. So using this metaphor of slavery, it allows Paul to speak of our Christian ethics in terms of our fundamental loyalties. Living under grace, however, still recognizes that sin and righteousness as competing arenas in our lives. And also recognizes full well the addictive power of sin, which can, quote, exercise dominion in our mortal bodies and make us obey their passions. And by the way, when Paul mentions our mortal bodies and adds that we should, quote, no longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, he's referring to all parts of our bodies, not to just those that some might label the naughty parts. As stated by biblical commentator David Bartlett, quote, our members, after all, include our tongues and our brains and our stomachs, as well as our procreative organs. We can serve sin by gossip and overweening pride and gluttony as much as by promiscuity. So let's move on. He goes on to rightfully remind us, as Christians, we are part of the resistance, the underground, and we serve another Lord who demands other loyalties. And modern psychology teaches us much the same thing. What we habitually submit ourselves to is what eventually rules us. Biblical ethics, then, is not a matter of choosing whether we will be ruled, but rather choosing what or who will rule us. And the ultimate choice, again using Paul's words, is whether we become slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness, of living rightly. And singer-songwriter Bob Dylan summarized this quite well in a song entitled Gotta Serve Someone, part of which goes, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Every one of us is profoundly aware that our struggle with temptation and sin is far from over, and that in this life, we will never become sinless. But Christianity has always regarded the direction in which you and I are facing as more important than the particular state to which we achieve. In other words, is your life generally headed in the direction of sin or in the direction of righteousness? Paul reminds us that we are no longer free to do as sin pleases. Instead, we are bound irrevocably to God and the ways of God, specifically as modeled by the life and ministry of Jesus. So that alone, in my opinion, is what it means to declare one's trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So then, can we really justify our intentional acts of sin simply because we are not under the law but under grace? May our response always be that of Paul's. No way. God forbid. Your and my license to sin has been denied. Amen.